Saul's life illustrates the dangers of disobedience, humiliating defeat, a lost kingdom, and a lost life.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Have you ever wondered to yourself, boy, have I really done it now? Have I messed up so badly that God must be finished with me? There's no hope for my life. Is He finished with me? Is my sin so bad? Is my disobedience so bad that God can no longer work in my life? Have you ever felt that or wondered that? Well, I want you to know that if you have wondered that, if you have felt that, I have some good news. First of all, you're not alone in that. But second of all, then, I want to tell you about the greatness of God's faithfulness to us, that He is faithful to us even when we are unfaithful to Him. Is there anyone in this room that has ever been disobedient to God or has failed in your faith in some way? Every one of us, right? But God never fails us. Now, this does not mean that God does not judge sin. He does. And He disciplines us as a loving parent disciplines their children, right? But His faithfulness and His mercy, as Jeremiah tells us, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies, what are new, morning by morning, right? Great is thy faithfulness. That's a wonderful old hymn. But that old hymn is fresh and new. The message of that is fresh for us every day, isn't it? So God's faithfulness doesn't mean that there is a lack of consequence for disobedience. But His faithfulness does mean, though, that even disobedience does not mean that that's the end of God's purposes and plans. That God is greater than our sin and our failure. That He overcomes failure with His own mercy and faithfulness and sovereign purpose. That these are greater than our own failure. So I don't say this to encourage us all to fail in faith or to be disobedient. I say these things to encourage us, knowing that all of us have failed and will fail from time to time. But God's mercy and faithfulness is great, and we can rejoice in that. So we start today our new series in the book of Chronicles on this: God's mercy and faithfulness overcomes. It overcomes our sin and our failure, our disobedience. And in the book of Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, we see the chronicler here is recounting their nation's history, and he is imploring these Israelites, these Jews, and us to remember that obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings judgment, but nevertheless, God's sovereign purposes will prevail in spite of human weakness and failure. And so we then today, as followers of Christ, while we certainly must heed warnings of judgment, we can rejoice that God is a merciful and faithful God who forgives, restores, and accomplishes His divine will. I, for one, am very, very glad to know that. What are these books? Well, you know the books as 1st and 2nd Chronicles in your scriptures in the Old Testament. But originally it was one book called Chronicles. It later got divided up into two, 1st Chronicles and 2nd Chronicles. But what was this book, Chronicles? Who wrote it? When? To whom? And why? Well, we don't know for sure who the author was. Clearly someone who was very familiar with the history of God's people, the Jews, and who had the heart of a priest and a prophet to write, to encourage them, to remind them of their history, and to encourage them to be faithful to God. One ancient tradition says that it was Ezra. Remember, Ezra was a spiritual leader of God's people, as God's people who had been in exile in Babylon were returning to the homeland, to the promised land. It may have been Ezra. When was it? Well, we don't know for sure. We think maybe around 450 BC. Very quick history lesson. You remember that God's people were in the land. They were under King Saul, and then under King David, then under King Solomon. And after Solomon died, now the kingdom was split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And were they faithful to the Lord? Not so much, right? You had the northern kings, the kings of Israel. Were any of them faithful to God? Not a one. Can you imagine that? In several hundred years of history, not a single good king among the kings that God was pleased with. And so that nation eventually, in spite of years of God's warning, they went into exile. The Assyrians destroyed the nation. Well, the southern kingdom of Judah lasted about another 100-some years longer than the northern kingdom. They had some good kings and some not-so-good kings. But the time came where their disobedience caught up with them. God had warned them. He judged them. And they were taken into exile by the Babylonians. Babylon invaded. And they were taken off into exile in Babylon. But God had promised them all. God told them this was going to happen. But he also told them that would not be the end of things. Their disobedience was not the end of the nation. It was not the end of God's promises to them. So eventually they came back from exile. And as they were coming back into exile, after they had returned to the land, the Chronicles then are a reminder to them of why their people had gone into exile in the first place, and to not repeat that mistake, to learn from that. So what was the purpose? To remind these returning Jewish exiles why they had gone into exile, and to reassure them of God's faithfulness to them in spite of their unfaithfulness. You ever felt like you were taken into exile for a while? Not in the same way that the Israelites were, but maybe you kind of feel like you were in a spiritual desert for a while, a chilling out, a little time. You ever felt like God gave you a time out? I know I had. I had a time out. I had a little time in exile in the desert. And you know what? I wondered if God was done with me. But he wasn't. He brought me back from the desert, from exile, because he still had purposes and plans. And you see, even my sin and disobedience and my failure, God's grace and his mercy and his faithfulness was greater than all of that. And so God's mercy and his faithfulness was greater than the sin and the failure of the nation. So now the people have been brought back into the land. And the chronicler wants to remind them why they had gone into exile, but to reassure them that God was faithful in spite of their unfaithfulness. Today, then, we're going to start with the fall of Saul. That wasn't intended to rhyme, but it just happened that way and worked out that way. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Wait a minute. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, we're starting a new series. What happened to chapters 1 through 9? Well, I'm going to tell you very briefly, we're not going to cover every verse in Chronicles. We're going to cover the main events, main ideas, key events and ideas in the book. And if you read chapters 1 through 9, well, how do I say this rightly? It's a little tough for us to read today. Why? Well, if you take a look at it, you'll see, what is it? It's a whole bunch of names. It's all genealogies. Now, I'm sure that was very interesting to them back in our day, but I'm not saying there isn't value. There is value in us knowing that, because what it's doing is it is establishing God's faithfulness for hundreds and hundreds of years, how God had been faithful to them. But it wants to bring us up to a key point in history, which was the story of Saul and then David, and then Solomon and the kings that followed after. But Saul, who was he? Well, he was the first king of Israel. And his life then is a cautionary tale for us. His life illustrates the dangers of disobedience, humiliating defeat, a lost kingdom, and a lost life. Now you may wonder, well, wait a minute. I thought you were saying here, Pastor, that God's mercy and faithfulness is great. In spite of our sin, in spite of our failure, in spite of our disobedience, that God forgives, He restores, His purposes are still prevail. Well, that's true, but for sometimes certain individuals, there's a difference, though, between, say, Saul and David. What was the difference between Saul? Did they both sin or fail or be disobedient? Yes. What was the difference, though? You see, Saul never repented, and his heart turned away from God and was never oriented toward God. It was always about him. Whereas for David, David sinned, David failed, but his heart was oriented toward God, and he repented. So Saul, then, his life illustrates the dangers of disobedience, but I might also say, though, the dangers of a heart that is oriented against God or away from God. That was the difference between Saul and David. There were some other things, but that's the heart of it. The heart was the heart of the matter. So he illustrates he suffered humiliating defeat. He lost the kingdom. The kingdom was taken from him. And ultimately, he lost his life. Well, we say he committed suicide. So there is danger in disobedience. And Saul illustrates that today. So, a brief history of King Saul. You may recall the people were looking about. God had put them in the land. He had given them the law. He had blessed them there. They had prophets and priests over them. But the people looked about and they saw, hey, all the other countries have a king. We want a king too. And God warned them about what would happen if they had a king. They said, well, I don't care. We want a king. We want a king, and we want a king now. How many of your child has said, I want, and you warn them, they say, I want, and finally say, okay, and you let them have what they want just so they can learn a lesson, right? Well, God let the people have a king. You want a king? All right, you can have a king. So the first king of Israel was Saul. And why was Saul chosen to be the first king? If you were looking for a king and you wanted your king, you might think, well, here's some qualities we should look for. What was Saul's best quality? He was tall. He was handsome and tall. He looks like a king. That's why he was chosen. Am I right? Is that why the people? Yeah. Why was Saul chosen? Because he had a heart for God and he was wise and compassionate? No, because he was tall and handsome. You know, I've always wanted to be taller than I am. But after I read the story of Saul, now I'm thinking, you know what? I'm glad I'm not so tall, actually. At least what, Jim?
I said, I think you got one of them.
At least I have one of them. Okay. Well, it's not the tall, so I know what it must be then. Process of elimination. Thank you. So that was not a good beginning to Saul's kingdom or kingship, was it? He's tall. He looks like a king. And you know what? At first, though, things went okay. And Paul, I got ahead of myself into the New Testament there, didn't I, with a different Saul, Paul. But Saul started off doing some good, driving the enemies of the people of Israel away from them, out of the land, including their notorious enemies, the Philistines, right? So Saul did some good. Things were going well at first. He would listen to the prophet Samuel. But somewhere along the line, Saul stopped listening. And it became all about him. And it became all about clinging to his own power and reputation. And he no longer was content to listen to Samuel or to seek God's guidance. Instead, it became all about him. Have any of you ever experienced that where things have been, God has blessed you, you've sensed God's presence and his empowerment, and then maybe there can come a little temptation to sign of them, wow. You kind of forget about God because, hey, and you start thinking, I did all this, right? At some point, Saul's heart turned away. He no longer sought the Lord. He did not listen to Samuel. He presumed to stand in the place of Samuel as a priest for the nation, which he wasn't. Samuel was. He tried to justify his actions. But in the end, he was wrong. And God brought judgment on Saul by declaring that the kingdom was going to be taken from him. And God told Samuel to anoint a new king. And this new king was named David. But it wasn't an immediate transition to a new king. There was a time there where Saul was still in power, but David was there. In fact, David was a powerful soldier or general under Saul. But eventually, Saul became very jealous of David. Remember the famous saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. He didn't like that David was getting more attention than him. He became insanely jealous then. He refused to seek the Lord. Until in the end, when he realized that everything was closing in on him, Samuel, meanwhile, had died. And he knew he couldn't go to Samuel to seek the Lord or get God's wisdom through Samuel. So then he decides, well, Samuel is dead. I will go to a medium, the witch of Endor. I will go to a medium to seek to speak to Samuel's spirit. And very surprisingly to the medium, who knew that what she was doing was a scam, she was very surprised when God allowed Samuel's spirit actually to come appear and speak to Saul and tell Saul what? You're done. So Saul knows that he's done. The Philistines are closing in on him and he's afraid. And he knows he's lost everything. So let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says, now the Philistines fought against Israel. And the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. And the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him. And he was wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and mistreat me. But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died. Thus Saul died, he and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel who were in the valley saw that the army had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. So the Philistines had been a thorn in the side of the Israelites in the land for some time. Now, God had delivered them time and time again, but the people still didn't learn from their lessons and they would turn away from God. Well, God had used Saul to defeat them and other enemies on various occasions. And now here they are again. But this time there would be no deliverance for Saul for them. Saul had been disobedient and he was afraid. He had sought this medium, the witch of Endor. And he knew his end was near. He'd gone into the battle here now and it was not going well. His sons had been killed, you know, and I think there's a lesson for us in that too, that Saul's disobedience didn't just affect him, did it? It affected his family and who else? All the people of that valley and who else? The people of the king, the nation, right? So when we think of our sin, to think, oh, what does it matter? Well, this is just between God and me. This is just my sin or my failure. Oftentimes, our sin, our disobedience, doesn't just affect us, does it? It affects other people. Now, if you think about that just for a moment, think about the ways that other people's sin or disobedience has affected you. Can you think of a way or two? I'm sure you can. But before we start pointing fingers at one another here, has your sin or disobedience affected others? So why does God take this so seriously? Because it doesn't just affect us, does it? It can affect our families, it can affect our communities, it can affect an entire nation. And sometimes they're like, well, boy, this just isn't fair. How does this, why am I suffering because of this person's sin? It's a fair question, isn't it? But on the other hand, there's another side to that, though, too, isn't there? Our blessing and our faithfulness doesn't just affect us, does it? It affects others. And so you might say, well, this person's sin affects others. But you know what? Someone else's faithfulness and obedience and goodness affects others too, doesn't it? It works both ways. We are the benefits or the recipients of blessing because of the good actions of others too, aren't we? But here is Saul, because of his disobedience. And by the way, was Saul the only guilty party in this? Was he the only guilty person in the nation? No, he wasn't. So God in his sovereign wisdom brings judgment on the nation, not just on Saul, but on the nation as well, through Saul. But here you see some who get caught up in this. Well, his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. So that means what? The end of the Saul dynasty right there. That name Jonathan, does that sound familiar to anyone? Who was Jonathan? His son, who was a dear friend of David. Jonathan was a good man. He was a dear friend of David. Did he deserve to die? No, but what? He was caught up in this along with others. See, sometimes innocent people suffer because of our choices. So now then, the archers had found Saul. He was wounded. He knew it was just a matter of time before he was found. And he knew what? That they were going to mistreat him. They were going to torture him and abuse him. And he was afraid of that. He did not want that to happen. So he asks his armor bearer there, what? Run your sword through me. But the armor bearer wouldn't. He was afraid. Because even then he said, he's still the king. And he says, what? I'm not going to kill the king. So what does Saul do? He commits suicide. Falls on his own sword. The armor bearer then does the same thing. Then the army is dispersed. They're defeated. The people in the cities of the villages see that all is lost and they're fled. So now all of these people and a nation have been affected by Saul's disobedience and this judgment that came on him. So I said, well, I guess that's it. God's purposes are, God has been defeated. Because Saul was disobedient. God's purposes for the nation. It's all over now, right? No. Because God would raise up a servant, David. And David is the chief person with whom the rest of the book of 1 Chronicles concerns itself. But that's next week. Let's continue with our story on Saul. It says, the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the temple of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. But when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons and brought them to Jabesh. And they buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So we saw the death of Saul and now the desecration of Saul. His armor and his head. He was taken to a pagan temple and fastened up. Say, oh, here is the king of Israel. This is how their God, look at how their God prevailed in their king Saul. Ha ha, right? So sometimes the disobedience didn't affect the people, but who else was affected by the sin of Saul and the disobedience of the people? God himself, God's own reputation, right? So now, here's his head hanging in the temple, and even the bodies of his sons hanging on the city wall. And this was, again, I got to see where this happened. That wonderful trip to Israel you all gave me keeps on paying dividends here, right? But this is just, maybe about a 30-minute bus ride south of the Sea of Galilee as you're going to Jerusalem. You come to an old town called Beit Shean. And you go there because it's a wonderful excavation of Roman ruins. So it's a Roman city that dates to New Testament times, a little before then and after. And so you can see this Roman town where you can walk the streets of this Roman town. But it was built not too far away from the biblical city where this happened, where it's just on a hill a little bit ways up, where you can see that was where the town was, where Saul's and his son's bodies were hung on the wall. So the men of this town, Jabesh-Gilead, early in Saul's kingdom, in the days of as king, he had come to the aid of this community and he had delivered them from their enemies. And they remembered that. And there were some, valiant men in that town. Isn't that good to know that in spite of sometimes the sin and failure that we see around us, God always has a remnant, doesn't he? And there are always good people too. And these good people said, we're not going to stand. We're not going to allow this to stand. So they went and they got. And that took some courage to do that, didn't it? But they did. And they gave him a proper burial. And you notice what? And they fasted 7 days. What were they fasting about? Probably what? They were fasting for the nation. Their sorrow over what had happened to Saul, but I think also for their nation. Chronicles, again, was not written to be a repeat of the history that we find in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Those are detailed Those are more detailed histories of the nation than we find in Chronicles. Chronicles had a different purpose. It recounts some of these same events as well as some things that we don't read about in Samuel or Kings. But there's a specific purpose. It's to bring a theological understanding of these events, to serve as a warning and an encouragement to be obedient to God. So our last text then, 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13, summarizes all of this by saying, "So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse." So we saw the death of Saul, the desecration, and now kind of the downfall of Saul. What was his downfall? He broke faith with the Lord. He did not seek the Lord. He did not seek the Lord's guidance. In fact, he sought guidance from an occultic manner. He died for a breach of faith. Now, if this happened to everyone who ever breached faith in the sense of that they were disobedient or failed, we're all in trouble, aren't we? But what was the difference here? Well, it was about the direction and orientation of Saul's heart, that he turned away and did not seek God. So there was judgment that came on him, and that judgment unfortunately affected a lot of innocent people too, good people too. And the kingdom was turned over to David. So again, for Saul, the issue wasn't just his disobedience. It was what? His lack of repentance. His lack of repentance. So I say, so what? Well, I'd begin again at the beginning here. Go back to the beginning. We see that Saul's life illustrates the dangers of disobedience, humiliating defeat, a lost kingdom, and a lost life. You might say, well, what's that have to do with me? This was a king. I'm not going out losing battles, you know, but being defeated by an army. I'm not losing a kingdom, and I'm not dying. But you wonder, does not consistent disobedience and turning away from God result ultimately in judgment for us as well? Absolutely. There might be humiliating defeat. There might be a lost kingdom of a sort, and even a lost life. I've seen people lose their lives because of a failure to repent. Boy, that's a real downer, isn't it? But we need to hear that, don't we? Because there's another side. What's the other side to that? Is that even sin and disobedience doesn't stop God from fulfilling his sovereign purposes, that he's merciful and faithful, and what? And when we repent, he does what? He forgives. And within his sovereign will, restore, and sometimes does greater things than we would have even have imagined, right? He can use even our sin and failure for his good purposes. Saul was judged because he broke faith with the Lord. That is, he turned away from him and he never turned back. So I'd ask, are you keeping faith with the faithful one? There's a tension in Scripture between the sovereign power of God and the responsibility of human beings and the choices we make, isn't there? And I'm not going to answer that tension here for us today about that. But here's what I can tell you. The only reason I have ever been faithful is because of God's goodness and faithfulness to me. Okay? But I can also tell you, I'm accountable before God for remaining faithful. Right? But it's only because of God's faithfulness to me. The same way then, when we are faithful to God, it's because of his power, his sustaining power, and his faithfulness to us first. But yet he calls all of us, what? To remain faithful to him, to persevere. But it's his mercy and his power by that we're able to do so. But we're all responsible for it. Are you keeping faith with the faithful one? And I am so glad that he has not left me or forsaken me. And the scripture says, promises, he'll never do that, right? He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Now, he disciplines us. But he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. But he also calls us then to persevere in the faith, to keep walking faithfully with him. And we do that not in our own strength, but by his mercy, his grace, and his faithfulness first to us. So let's not be Saul. Let's not suffer humiliating defeat, lose a kingdom, and maybe even lose a life because of our failure to turn back to God in our disobedience. Starting next week, we'll see David. David was no perfect man. And he did some things that brought judgment on him, on his household, on a nation. But he ultimately repented and his heart was toward God. So let's keep our hearts toward God. Remain faithful to the faithful one. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your mercy and your faithfulness are greater than our sin and our disobedience. May we learn from this cautionary tale of Saul to turn away from disobedience. Saul broke faith and he did not seek your guidance. Lord, may we stand faithfully with you by your power. May we seek your guidance to live our lives in accordance, Lord, with your word. Knowing, though, Lord, that your mercy is greater than our sin. Your faithfulness overcomes even our unfaithfulness. Thank you for the mercy we have in the Lord Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.